Well, as we enter into our time of teaching, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel? We're going to get to 1 Samuel in just a moment. Well, today we are starting a new two-month summer series in which we're going to be looking at the life of David. David, of course, is known as the second king of Israel. And David is one of the most intriguing and compelling and fascinating people in all of Scripture. What makes David so intriguing is that we see in his life all of the highs and all of the lows of the human experience. We see in David's life the righteousness of God and the depravity of man. In David, we see the courage of a young man living out a faith that can conquer giants. In David, we see the persecution that comes from living out that very faith. In David, we see what it means to truly be a worshiper. We see a man who hungers and thirsts for God. In David, we also see the painful and disturbing consequences and devastating consequences of when we act in rebellion toward God. And in David, we see the sweet, sweet joy of humbly coming before God in repentance as you once again walk in a right relationship with God. In the life of David, we see the highs and we see the lows of the human experience. And in all of it, we learn what it means to walk in the grace and in the mercy of God. I'm really excited about the next 2 months as we look at the life of David. And this is my desire for us as a church, that as we look at this very familiar life, a life that many of us grew up learning the stories and the events of the life of David, stories that we know well, that as we look at the life of David, it will not simply be a reliving of the familiar, of what we already know, but it will be allowing his life that he lived before God to spur us on to be people who are passionately and humbly in all of our highs and all of our lows, seeking after the very heart of God. I think if we will allow ourselves to go beyond the familiar stories of David, I believe that his life, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it will stretch us. It will challenge us. It will convict us and hopefully very much encourage us. And so we're just going to jump right in. If you would turn with me, if you're not already there, to 1 Samuel 16, the chapter in which we are first introduced to a young man named David. Now, when we come to 1 Samuel 16, the nation is in a time, the nation of Israel is in a season in which it is being led, it has been ruled by a man named Saul. Saul was the very first king of Israel. Now, when God established, when God set apart the people of Israel to be his people, the idea was that God would be their God, that God would be their king. That God would be the one that they would run to and seek to for counsel and wisdom. That God would be the one who would lead them into battle. That God would be the one that they would worship, that they would give and submit their lives to. But Israel started looking around. And they started noticing that other nations had human kings. Other nations had some person that everyone could look to and physically see, that's our king. That's our ruler. That's the one who leads us. All these other nations, that they had some person who would physically lead them out to battle. And they said, that's what we want. This is what happens when we start evaluating our life. When we start examining our life through our own physical eyes, we find ourselves saying, well, wait a minute, I want what he has. Well, wait a minute, I want to do what she's doing. And we find ourselves beginning to desire things not of the kingdom of God, but simply of the kingdom of this world. In Exodus 19, God speaks these words to the nation of Israel. This is shortly after God had rescued them from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. And God says these words to Israel. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, what God was saying to the people of Israel is, I have called you to be different from the other nations. I've called you to look different from the other nations. You are to be set apart from the other nations. You're not supposed to look at them and model after them. You're supposed to look to me and model after me. See, you're not people of this world. You are my people. And not only does God say that Israel is his treasured possession, but he says, I'm going to be with you in this. I'm going to go before you in this. Moses tells Joshua in Deuteronomy 31:8, he says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You see, Israel had a king. Israel had a God who would lead them, go before them, protect them. What an incredible relationship that the people of Israel had with their very creator. What incredible relationship they had with the one true God. But Israel started to view their life not through the eyes of who they were as God's people. They begin to view their lives not through their identity as God's chosen people, an identity that when they would remain in it would lead to much blessing, but they begin to live their lives in comparison to what other people had. They wanted what other nations had. Listen to these words that they said to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:19. We want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Do you hear the absurdity of that demand? I mean, how crazy is that statement? See, because they already had a king. And they already had someone who would lead them. They already had someone that would go and fight their battles. And it wasn't a mere mortal who could die in that battle. It wasn't a mere human. It was God. See what happens when we get focused on the physical, when we get focused on the things of this earth, when we get focused on the comparison games of what people have and what people are doing, we begin to want what is temporal, opposed to what God has given to us that is eternal. We begin to long for what is unholy, opposed to what God has given to us that is holy. And so despite being warned by the prophet Samuel of this foolish desire to want a king, they continued to demand one. And finally, God tells Samuel, give them their desire. Give them what they want. And so, they were given a man named Saul, who reflected very much the heart of Israel. a heart of selfishness and disobedience. And the reign and rule of Saul brought much pain to the nation of Israel. And because of Saul's disobedience, God finally rejected Saul. He says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. And so we come to 1 Samuel 16. And God is going to appoint a new king. And so would you read with me 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. God makes a very intriguing statement here in verse 1. He says, I have provided for who? Myself, God says. I have provided for myself a king. Well, what God is doing here in the statement is he is contrasting what Saul had been, the desire of the people, the people's choice. He's contrasting what Saul had been to what this new king will be. This new king will be God's choice. He will be a king who will reflect the desires of God. You know, the reign and rule of Saul, unfortunately, becomes for us an example of failed spiritual leadership. Because his leadership centered around the outward desires of man rather than the holy desires of God. And that is the reason for every failed spiritual leader. When a man and a woman begins to seek his own desires, when a man or a woman begins to lead out of their own understandings, out of their own desires for what they want to see accomplished. And so God tells Samuel, I have provided for myself a king. You know, when we see God remove someone from leadership, and they replace that position, that person, with someone else, these are the moments we need to pay close attention to, because it is revealing what God is looking for in those who seek him. It reveals the type of men and women that God is desiring to use to accomplish his purposes. When Samuel tells Saul that God has rejected him, when Samuel tells Saul that the kingdom is going to be taken from him, he also tells Saul the type of person God is going to replace him with. In 1 Samuel 13, 14, this is what Samuel tells Saul. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Can you imagine that statement being said to you? That you were in a position of leadership, you were in a position of ministry, and God comes to you and says, I'm taking you out of this position, and I'm going to put someone else in it, and that person is going to be someone who actually seeks me. I'm going to put someone in this position, and they're going to be someone who actually desires to seek my own heart. Saul's not rebuked because of his administrative skills. Saul's not rebuked because he couldn't balance the national budget of Israel. Saul's not rebuked because his military skills were lacking, or he didn't have great public speaking skills, or he just wasn't casting the right kind of mission and vision over the nation of Israel. He's being rebuked because he did not have a heart that would seek after God. See, this is the first requirement of spiritual leadership. This is the requirement. This is the first requirement of the person that God is going to use to accomplish his purposes. Do you seek after the heart of God? You know, I think so many times when maybe we're invited to step into some ministry role or some leadership role, our first mindset is begin to think, do I have the gifting for that? Do I have the ability for that? Do I have the personality for that? Do I have the skill set for that? And those are certainly questions that we need to ask at some point in that evaluation process. But our first question is, do I have a heart that seeks after God? When I went to seminary, I did not go there to become a pastor. That was not the end goal. When I went to seminary, I just wanted to be equipped biblically. I wanted to have the theological training that it would provide. I knew that wherever I would be in a local church setting, that I would be desiring to serve, to teach. But while I was there, I found myself wrestling with the question, is God leading me into full-time pastoral ministry? And every time that thought would pop into my mind, you know what would quickly go to the surface? All my inadequacies. All of my fears. All of my weaknesses. Everything that would come to the surface was every reason why that's not a good fit for me. I felt like Moses standing before God in the burning bush saying, please don't send me. That's not who I am. One day when I was on campus, I was asked to take a man named Haddon Robinson to an appointment that he had in another part of the city. Now, if you're not familiar with the name Haddon Robinson, he's a man who passed away a couple years ago, but he was a former president of Denver Seminary, He was a former interim president of Gordon Conwell Seminary, and a longtime distinguished professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is the seminary I graduated from. He's also a man who wrote many books. In fact, the foundational and essential book of preaching called Biblical Preaching. Everyone typically has to read and go through that book. And so I found myself in a car with him, and I start sharing with him some of my wrestlings about whether God may be leading me into pastoral ministry, but also all of my inadequacies I felt about doing that. And he said, Jeff, you have to answer one question. Do you love God's people? Do you have a heart for the people of God? Do you have a heart for the things of God? That's your one question. Seems like you shouldn't have necessarily taken some distinguished man of God to speak those words into me. It seems so simple, and yet in that moment, I just found a new freedom to be able to just lay down the inadequacies, to just lay down all my fears and my insecurities and my weaknesses. I had just a new freedom to no longer compare myself and say, but God, I don't preach like he preaches. I don't lead like he leads. I don't have that personality that he has. And I could simply say, God, if this is what you were leading me to, then I simply have one response, to have a heart for what you long for. I simply have one responsibility, to have a heart that reflects your heart. You know, God uses our talents and our giftings and our personalities, and all of those should be in the discerning process as we enter into new areas of ministry and new areas of service. But the foundational question that we must ask as the people of God is, do we have a heart that seeks after God? And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God says, I have chosen for myself a new king, and this is going to be his defining quality. He is going to be a man after my own heart. And so in verse 2, Samuel responds. He says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declared to you. Now, verses 2 and 3 have actually been used by some people to say, hey, does God just instruct Samuel to lie? Did God just instruct Samuel to be deceitful? In fact, I have a friend who's an atheist, and he has used this very point. You say your God is holy and loving and good and righteous. What about this? Because he seems to tell Samuel to lie. And I think that is taking this response from God. And I think it is incredibly twisting it. Samuel is expressing the concern that I imagine many of us would express about a king who has just been rejected by God, who has shown himself to be emotionally unstable, and simply say before God, if I do this, won't Saul kill me? And I think it is God's graciousness for Samuel that he provides for Samuel a very legitimate reason for going. He said, go to Bethlehem. Invite the elders to join you in a sacrifice and invite Jesse and his sons to be a part of that. So Samuel does what he says he's going to do. And he does it. He offers a sacrifice, inviting the elders and Jesse to be a part of that. Verse 4 continues, so Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him. And when they came to meet him, Scripture says they were trembling. Do you come peacefully? They asked him. It's kind of an intriguing kind of moment from the elders. Why would the elders of Bethlehem greet Samuel in this way? Why would they greet this well-known prophet of Israel in this manner? Why would they come trembling before him, asking, have you come peacefully? Well, I imagine news may have spread throughout Israel that Saul had, or that Samuel had rebuked Samuel for his disobedience. And I imagine there may have been a rumor spreading around Israel that through Samuel, God had rejected Saul as king. But do you know why I think they really were trembling? It's because of what happened in the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In chapter 15, Samuel confronts Saul because of his disobedience. See, God had commanded Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them out completely. All their livestock, everything. But Saul kept some livestock for himself. And in fact, he even kept the king alive for himself. That probably looked good to be able to have the king as a captive. And so Samuel came and he saw this. And listen to these words from 1 Samuel 15, verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. He's coming to this very old prophet. He's probably not thinking anything's going to happen to him. Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel says, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among them. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. News like that tends to spread. Did you hear what Samuel just did? Did you hear what he did to the king of the Amalekites? And the next thing you know, Samuel's shown up in your town. And you're thinking, why are you here? What have you heard about us? And they're trembling. And they're saying, why have you come? Have you come in peace? And so in verse 5, Samuel said, peacefully I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice that they were being invited to was probably not this very short one-time event of this brief moment of a sacrifice, but it probably included something that went on for a while. It included a meal. It probably included other festivities. And so it was an opportunity for Samuel to invite Jesse and all of his sons to come and be a part of that. And while they're a part of that, it gave Samuel an opportunity to get to know them, to interact with them, to see who God may be leading him to anoint as the next king. And so they begin to bring the sons one by one before Samuel. And they started with the oldest one. Now I imagine both for Samuel and Jesse, it probably didn't need to go much farther than the oldest. I mean, the oldest in the family was the one who had a special place. He had a special inheritance. He was given a special place of leadership within the family. I mean, if there was going to be a king that's going to come from the sons of Jesse, it's probably going to be the oldest. And apparently, the oldest son, Eliab, looked like a king. So much so that when Samuel saw him, he immediately thought, yep, that's him. Read with me verse 6. When they came, speaking of the sons of Jesse, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, Samuel had to be intrigued about who this next king was. You know, his whole journey to Bethlehem, he may have been thinking, I wonder what he looks like. You know, I wonder how old he is. I mean, he's probably racing his mind. I mean, who is this next king that God is choosing for himself? And so when he sees the oldest, and he just had the presence about him, I mean, he just physically looked like a king, Samuel was quick to say, yep, that's the guy. That's the one. And then something very strange happens to Samuel. What seemed so obvious to Samuel, so right, so good, so natural, just the perfect fit. Yes, this is the one. I am standing before God's anointed. God says, you have it wrong. That's not him. You're looking at this from the wrong perspective. Read with me verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. I think that also just simply means I have not chosen him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I think there are two things being told to us in this verse. One, it tells us how God views you and I. He's not impressed with the outward. He is examining what is in our heart. Are we men and women who seek after him? And I think what this verse tells us is how you and I should view one another. To be not so quick to be impressed by what we see on the outward, but whether we see hearts that are truly seeking after God. I think God uses this moment with Samuel to remind him that spiritual leadership is not rooted in our own human understanding, our own human wisdom, and our own human desires. The people that God often uses aren't the ones who seem mighty and great in the eyes of men. How often have you and I disqualified ourselves from being used by God because we automatically come up with every reason outwardly why we shouldn't be used of God? How many of us have been quick to discount someone else, thinking, I really don't think they should be in that position, simply by what we observe outwardly? To show us how easy it is for us to judge the outward, all we have to do is to see how quickly Samuel, the prophet, who had just gone through this with Saul, how quickly he fell in the same trap of seeing the oldest son. He said, yep, that's him. Obviously, that's him. But God's king would not be judged by the outward, but what is in his heart. And so we continue in verse 8. It says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He said, well, there remains the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. In other words, he's a servant. He's not king material. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You know, there's been a lot written about this moment in the life of David. There's a lot been written by the fact that he was the youngest. by the fact that he wasn't even invited by his father to even be at the sacrifice. I mean, even if his father was confident that this is not king material, why not even allow your son to be at the sacrifice? But I want to make two observations from this moment in the life of David that I will hope will both spur us on and also encourage us. The first thing that I want to observe, and I want to speak to the youth of Village. So adults, you can listen, but I'm not speaking to you right now. It's those who you might consider yourself youth, kids, children. We don't really know the age of David at this time. Many people have put him somewhere between 11 and 15 years old. We're not really sure. We do know that when he went to go fight Goliath, Goliath was offended because they brought a youth to fight him. But we know that he is in that season of life in which he is looked at as a youth, a non-adult, a child. You know what I find that is the most intriguing part of this is not that he was anointed a king as a youth, but that his reputation at this age in his life was already one before God in which he had a heart after God. I find it intriguing that at his age of 13 or 14 or 15, that he already had a reputation before God that God would say, that is a man I can use. You know, whether you are 11, 13, 15, 17, 18, right now in your life, you can be a young man and a young woman who seeks out after the heart of God. Right now in your life, you can have a reputation before God as one who has his own heart. You can have a reputation before God in which he looks at you as a 13-year-old and he said, that's a girl I can use. That's a guy I can use. Do you know that right now in your season of life, you can set the example among the believers in your family, in your youth group, in this church, in your school, in your neighborhood. You can be someone who seeks after the heart of God. It doesn't require age. It doesn't require that you have your own car. It doesn't require that the culture considers you adult. It requires a heart that says, God, I am yours. And however you want to use me, and whatever you want to do through me, I am yours. Don't start when you go to college, when you get your first job, when you get married, when you're declared an adult. Let us follow the example of David, who at a young age had a heart after the heart of God. The second observation is that we see that David, at a young age, he was a shepherd. His dad was even using it as but he's a shepherd. But he's out in the fields. He's doing the role of a servant. You know, God prepared David for the greatest role of his life by allowing him to learn what it means to be a shepherd. He prepares him to lead God's people by first showing him what it means to lead sheep. Psalm 78, 70 through 72 says, God chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. You see, his season being a shepherd wasn't just something that a young boy does and is insignificant, and when your timing is here, then you can do something that is real. God was using this season to prepare him to become king. You may be in a season right now in which you may be saying, God, what in the world are you doing with me now? I'm out with the sheep. My brothers, they got to go to the big feast with the prophet. You may be in a season right now in which you are serving in a manner, or it just feels like your life is used in a manner, and you may say, God, this seems so insignificant. You are not in a season of wasting away. You very well may be in a season which God is preparing you to accomplish his will through you. David learned what it is to shepherd sheep, so that he could go and shepherd God's people. And also give us so much great words and psalms about who God is as our shepherd. David was used by God because he had a heart that sought after God. God desires to use his people. He delights in using his people. The question is, will we be people that God will see as reputations, as ones who have hearts that seek after him? May that be true of us.